Welcome on this glorious day to the University of Portland here on the Bluff. Are you ready for an exciting morning? I must say you all look marvelous today. It's great to have you here. Aren't we lucky to have His Holiness the Dalai Lama here in Portland, Oregon? And aren't you lucky you got a ticket? I'm Laurel Porter, anchor at KGW Television, News Channel 8, and moderator of our current affairs show, Straight Talk. I'm honored to represent KGW today. It is my pleasure and deep honor to welcome all of you to the Spirituality and the Environment, a historic interfaith event with His Holiness the Dalai Lama and with regional religious leaders. This very special event is co-hosted by Maitrepa College, the only Tibetan Buddhist college in the Pacific Northwest, and by the University of Portland. Thank you very much to our pianist you heard earlier, Melinda Deshaw, for providing us with her lovely music. Thank you. And to Jerry Ellis for his nature photographs. They were lovely. It set the mood beautifully. We will soon be joined by our speakers, and again, if you just joined us, I ask you to kindly silence your cell phones. There is no flash photography and no recording, please. We will begin this morning with opening ceremonies. First, the speakers will come together to light the candle of peace. This will be followed by a song and flower offering by children from Portland. Please welcome the Portland Youth Choir and our flower offerers. Please welcome Grandmother Agnes Baker Pilgrim, Tribal Elder of the Confederated Tribes of Siletz. Please welcome His Holiness, the Dalai Lama, Spiritual Leader of Tibet. Accompanied by House Speaker Tina Kotek and Father Beauchamp from the University of Portland.
I think I'll be standing.
Grandmother Agnes Baker Pilgrim. Please welcome Imam Mohammed Najib, resident Imam of the Muslim Community Center of Portland. And please welcome Rabbi Michael Kahana, Senior Rabbi of Congregation Beth Israel of Portland. And once again, please welcome His Holiness the Dalai Lama, Spiritual Leader of the Tibetan people. We would also like to welcome His Holiness' translator, Geshe Tupten Chimpa. Thank you, everyone.
Yeah, beautiful. Cathedral. Oh, yeah. Hey, sit down. Sit down.
I'd like to introduce Speaker Kotek, who will introduce His Holiness to us. We wanted to include House Speaker Tina Kotek in this summit because the University of Portland is in her legislative district and because she is a speaker and a rising star in Oregon politics. I was also intrigued to learn that Speaker Kotek majored in religious studies in college and has a master's degree in international relations with a specialty in comparative religion. She has described herself as a lapsed Catholic with Buddhist tendencies. He's the right person to introduce His Holiness. Speaker Kotek is serving her fourth term in the Oregon House. She is focused on helping small businesses create jobs, pushing for stable funding for our public schools and higher education, and ensuring that all Oregonians have access to safe, secure housing. Before her first election to the Oregon House of Representatives in 2006, Representative Kotek worked as the policy director for the nonprofit advocacy organization Children First for Oregon and as a public policy advocate for the Oregon Food Bank. She lives in the Kenton neighborhood here in North Portland with her partner, Amy Wilson, and we're honored to have Speaker Kotek with us today to help us welcome His Holiness the Dalai Lama to Portland. Please welcome Speaker Kotek.
Thank you. Thank you, Laurel. Good morning. What a beautiful crowd on a very auspicious day. It's wonderful to see you all. On behalf of the state of Oregon, the residents of North Portland, and the broader University of Portland community, it is my sincere honor to welcome our special guest today. He's a Pilot fan already. We are very honored to have His Holiness the 14th Dalai Lama of Tibet with us today. Clearly, there is a lot for all of us to learn from His Holiness. I'm looking forward to taking this morning to slow down, as I'm sure many of you are, to listen to him and the eminent religious leaders who are here today, and take something today from his teachings and from their teachings and their thoughts back into our lives, and for me, back to the legislature. For elected leaders, our individual faith perspectives inform the work we do, the questions we ask, and the decisions we ultimately arrive at. So it's imperative for all of us, and particularly those in elected office, to reflect on our starting points and what brings us into these important conversations, whether it's about the environment or about the economy or about social justice issues. In preparing today, I went online, and His Holiness has a wonderful website, and I was reading some of his previous addresses, and one in particular struck me. It's from a passage from 1992 when he addressed the Parliamentary Earth Summit of the United Nations Conference on the Environment and Development in Rio de Janeiro. And while that was made over 20 years ago, it's still timely and still timeless. His Holiness spoke about the divisions between East and West and the growing gap between the rich and the poor, issues that are still front and center today, and unfortunately growing wider still, the gap between the rich and poor. And he spoke of reducing that gap and of finding a way to bring people together. And he had this one remark. He said, quote, "Come together and think in terms of one world. Both sides belong to that same world. And with this attitude, you can achieve many things." And this is a lesson. Yes, thank you. Those simple words, that lesson, is one I hope we can instill in the legislature, in Congress, and we as Oregonians and Americans take that into our daily lives and share that with what we do. And so I look forward to learning more today and doing my small part to spread the teachings of His Holiness here in Oregon and to make a better world for all of us. And it is my true and humble honor to welcome His Holiness the Dalai Lama to Oregon. Thank you for being here.
Now we want to hear from His Holiness, but I know we have some flowers that our flower children would like to offer. Would you like to bring your flowers over? Thank you, children. That was lovely. And the Portland Youth Choir has a song to sing. Are you all ready to sing your song for His Holiness?
Those lives were mine to love and cherish.
the Portland Youth Choir. Thank you. That was beautiful. His Holiness, would you offer some opening remarks for us, please, on our topic, spirituality and the environment? You can stay right there.
I think I prefer stand. I would like to seek permission to wear this very strong light. This is sometimes, last year, my eye, both eye, because I operated, let's say,
surgery.
So sometimes very strong light, uncomfortable. So, and secondly, I love this color. Beautiful. And this also, this color, very beautiful. So, firstly, spiritual elder brothers and sisters, and then brothers and sisters. The first engagement or program in this beautiful city, this university, the interfaith sort of service, I'm extremely happy. Religious faith, I think, exists only among human beings. In animals, animal world, no religious faith. Compassion, affection, biological factor. So even animal also have that. But faith, religious faith, only among human beings. Why? The previous Pope, the German Pope, he expressed faith and reason should go together. I think that's why only human beings, we have sort of better ability to use reasons. So religious faith came in human mind. So, basically, religious faith is, I think, some kind of ultimate source of hope and comfort, peace of mind. Look, when people passing through desperate situation, things, something beyond one's own sort of control, then faith, I think, immense help to keep hope. And then, of course, the major faith or religious tradition, see, the main message is message of love, compassion. With that, when we come across sort of situation about to develop anger, hatred, then that is the time practice of tolerance. And something happened, then the negative ill feeling usually she remains longer period. In order to compare that, in order to reduce that, practice of forgiveness. So all major religious tradition, you should talk to these things. So therefore, all major religious tradition, I think at least last 3,000-4,000 years, some cases maybe even 5,000, like Egyptian certain sort of belief, and also in China. These major religious traditions with certain concept or certain philosophical views. Here now, because of different sort of even different area, different climate condition, therefore different way of life there, different cultural heritage there. So, you see, according to that different sort of reality, different philosophical views, you see, develop or happen. It is necessary to suitable the existing sort of reality. The purpose is same, to promote these basic message of love, compassion, forgiveness, tolerance, these things. So therefore, when we look philosophical field or different concept field, looks big differences. Then sometimes, because of that, we develop the strong sort of the concept of we and they. But if you look, what is the purpose of these different religious traditions? Different sort of concept. Simply different method to strengthening these basic message of love, compassion, these things. So therefore, the variety of human being, with different mental disposition, different way of approach is very necessary. So that's the reality. And now, unfortunately, not only in the past, but even today, sometimes the conflict or division due to different faith. That's very, very unfortunate. Therefore, see, the interfaith service or religious believer, different tradition, come together and share our common responsibility to cultivate compassion, forgiveness to humanity. So in order to help or serve other people, in order to cultivate these basic value, the first ourself, these practice very sincerely, seriously, not simply some kind of ritual or traditional ceremony, not that level. Of course, this also is useful, but we must take the real essence, real message of these traditions and implement. Frankly speaking, sometimes you see we, I think including Buddhists also, our faith only available or exists in temple, not outside. So, Christian brothers, sisters, sometimes there are real sort of these valuable practice only in the church. Outside, or synagogue, or mosque. Our real life carry anger, hatred, jealousy, and through that way, violence, or cheating other people. I frankly speaking, sometimes I telling people, religion also, you see, teach us hypocrisy, saying nice things, compassion, forgiveness, but real life, forget these things. So that's the hypocrisy, saying nice things, implement different way. So therefore, whether we accept religion or not, up to individual. Once we accept religion, then we should be serious. We should be very sincere. And the religious message should be part of our daily life, including in our dream. Then, you see, some sort of circumstances, the negative emotion nearly about to arrive. Then remember these practices, as I mentioned earlier. So therefore, we religious believer ourselves is firstly practice sincerely. Then, from time to time, meet together and show in the eyes of public, like the during previous the late Pope John Paul,
John Paul II.
You see, Assisi meeting. That kind of gathering, religious leader come together, or different religious leaders come together and speak same message, message of peace, message of spirituality. I think that's very, very helpful. So there are cases, conflict, even bloodshed in the name of religion. So we must be more active to promote religious harmony. Ourselves, you see, genuine harmony on the basis of mutual respect, mutual learning. Through that way, we can develop genuine harmony within ourselves. Then show other people. So I think one purpose of this meeting, I think promoting religious harmony. And secondly, as I mentioned earlier, make clear, once we accept religion, we should be serious and sincere. So, then environment, one subject, environment. I think according to theistic religion, the whole sort of planet created by God. So God's creation. We must respect. We must protect that. If we love God, if we respect God, then God's creation, whole planet, must respect, must take care. Not just exploit as much as you can, regardless of what effect. Like that. So, I think religious people, religious believer, I think should take more serious sort of concern about the degenerating, about the ecology, these things. So, that's all. Then later, I think some discussions, isn't it?
Yes.
So I have to reserve some things to say at the time of discussion. Thank you.
We thank His Holiness for those inspiring words. And I have to say, you look really good in that purple visor. We want to introduce some of our other religious leaders and begin a discussion. First, I'd like to introduce Father Beauchamp. Reverend E. William Beauchamp of the Congregation of the Holy Cross, or Father Bill, as he is fondly called. Father Bill has served as president of the University of Portland since 2004. Under his leadership, the University of Portland has every year been named one of the top 10 Western universities and has ranked first nationally among its peers for Fulbright scholarships since 2009, first nationally in community service in 2011 and 2012, and the top university in Oregon for return on investment in 2010 and since 2010. Father Bill has also been a pioneer in sustainability, as UP became the first college on the West Coast to discontinue the sale of disposable plastic water bottles. Father and UP signed a climate action plan with the goal of being carbon neutral by the year 2040, has constructed five LEED certified buildings, including LEED Platinum Shiley Hall, one of the only buildings on a college campus nationwide to earn the highest LEED rating. And in 2012, partnered with the EPA to rehabilitate 35 acres of formerly industrial property along the Willamette River. Prior to coming to UP in 2002, Father Bill worked as an accountant, business professor, and lawyer. He was ordained to the priesthood in 1982 and served for many years as executive vice president at the University of Notre Dame. Father Bill, would you please share with us a prayer and your opening thoughts?
Let us pray. Good and gracious God, you have created the world and all that is in it. And you have given man and woman responsibility to love and to care for your creation. May we always be mindful of the beauty and often the fragility of all that you have provided us. As we gather this morning, we pray that this discussion will open our minds and our hearts to know more clearly our call to protect your creation, and so to live at peace and in harmony with all created things and beings. We ask all of this through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Laurel. And first of all, on behalf of the University of Portland, I'd like to welcome His Holiness, the Dalai Lama, back to the university. He was first here several years ago during another visit to the United States, and it is truly an honor for us to have him back here on the campus. Welcome also to Representative Kotek and the distinguished panelists who have joined us here today. And welcome to all of you, guests from our city, the state, and the region. We are most happy to have you on our beautiful campus on this magnificent, as they all are in Oregon, magnificent spring day. The Christian teachings about our right relationship with all of God's creation are rooted, of course, in the book of Genesis, where we hear, "And he looked at everything he had created and found it very good." From that moment, at the beginning of time, God enjoined humans to be good stewards of his creation. And because of that, Christians have always understood that God's work on earth must be their own, because we have been entrusted with a precious gift, and it is our moral responsibility to care for it. In the centuries since then, we have been reminded regularly of our obligation, and we have honored and held up as role models men and women whose relationship to creation has been exemplary. For example, St. Francis of Assisi. St. Francis in the 12th century and early 13th century, he's honored by most Christian traditions for his holiness and his love of creation. But it was messages from two Catholic popes who spoke about 100 years apart that created a view of our earthly responsibility that Catholics and indeed most Christians hold today. In 1891, Pope Leo XIII wrote Rerum Novarum, which is entitled The Rights and Duties of Capital and Labor, and spoke of the vision of distributive justice of the earth's resources. And then 100 years later, in 1990, Pope John Paul II spoke about the ecological crisis, a common responsibility. In his letter, Pope John Paul linked stewardship of creation with solidarity with the poor, those who are most affected by environmental degradation. John Paul wrote, Christians in particular realize their responsibility within creation and their duty towards nature and the Creator is an essential part of their faith. In other words, it is rooted in what I am as a Christian. And then John Paul's words inspired the Catholic bishops in the United States, and the very next year they issued a statement on renewing the earth, an invitation to reflection and action on environment in light of Catholic social teaching. And the year after that, they formed the Environmental Justice Program to educate and to motivate Catholics. Most recently, Pope Benedict XVI insisted that care for creation is a moral obligation that falls on individuals and governments. In his statement, if you want to cultivate peace, protect creation, he said, "Our earth speaks to us, and we must listen if we want to survive." And now we have a pope who has adopted the name Francis, the patron saint of the poor and ecology. Clearly, the Catholic Christian tradition is one of always seeking that right relationship with all of God's creation. The Church's teaching about that relationship has several themes. One, we live in a sacramental universe. That is, all things are signs of God and God's love for us. We must have a consistent respect for life, for all life. We must work for the common good. We must have solidarity with and a preferential option for the poor. And there is no contradiction between care for the poor and care for the earth. The challenge, of course, is to raise awareness among the faithful and to educate them about their responsibilities. Those of us who teach constantly ask ourselves, how can we inspire others to respect and care for our creation? First, at the University of Portland, we attempt to make our students aware of the environmental crisis. Then we try to involve them in activities that respond to it, both large and small. There is a gap, of course, between awareness and action. And really, the bridge across that gap is education. So events like this today are an important part of that education. And my hope is that we will learn new things today that will help us to find that right relationship, the right relationship with creation and with our Creator. Thank you.
Father Bill, thank you. Father Bill, thank you for those wonderful words. Thank you. It is my pleasure now to introduce Grandmother Agnes Baker Pilgrim. Grandmother Agnes Baker Pilgrim. She is honored as a living treasure by her tribe, the Confederated Tribes of Siletz, as she is the descendant of political and spiritual tribal leaders. She is also the oldest living female of the Takelma Band that we know of, who've lived in southern Oregon for over 22,000 years. For nearly 40 years, her dedication to the spirit has led her to be an ambassador for our Mother Earth, working tirelessly to prevent spiritual blindness and inspire people to remember the ways of living that we all share as people of the earth. Grandmother has touched people of all ages in many different cultures in the United States and around the world through venues ranging from powwows to environmental conferences, from schools to health centers. She is also the chairperson of the International Council of 13 Indigenous Grandmothers. They represent a global alliance of prayer, education, and healing for our Mother Earth and her inhabitants and children. Grandmother Agnes, would you please share with us a prayer and your opening remarks?
You want me to do my prayer first?
Sure.
Okay. Let us pray. Dearly beloved, Sahili Papa, Sahili Mama, Great Spirit, Creator of all, Creator of the great mystery, God, bless us, Grandfather. Pity us today, your grandchildren here, each and every one. Bless you, Grandfather, for watching over our elders, our givers of life. everyone here today, thanking you for bringing us together in a safe way from the four directions as you always instructed. Watch over us, Grandfather. Help us with our responsibility to the earth, because you gave us everything we need to survive and how to take care of it. Help us to come back to the teachings of doing things in moderation and balance, that all things are sacred. Help us, Grandfathers, and we are all water babies. Water is our first medicine. We came to this world in water. Help us, Grandfather, to stop the pollution around the globe. It is our job. The ancient ones left us with that responsibility to take over and to care for everything that's here that you gave us. Help us, Grandfather, to be in oneness. Help us to carry peace and love and compassion in our hearts and kindness. It is each of our inside jobs. Grandfather, you know that you can help us. All we need to do is say two little words, help me, and you come. Thank you, Grandfather, for being in our lives, that we could come to you day or night. And help us, Grandfather. We know that yesterday was history. Tomorrow's a mystery, and today is our gift. Thank you for this beautiful day that we can only do one day at a time. Grandfather, we are this family today. We're all connected to all things. Let us always remember that. We've got one time to walk through this life, and that is the gift that you gave us. And Grandfather, help us to do a better job of taking care of our world. It's not us adults that own this world, Grandfather. It's the children. Help us to take care of it for them, the waters, the air, the animals. Without the animal kingdom, we cannot live here. Help us to take care of them. Be their voice. Grandfather, we are the voice for the voiceless. Stop the silence. The wolves, the coyotes, the orca. All the animals got a right to make their sound. Help us to do a better job and stop the pollution in the waters and the air, Grandfather, so that our little people can grow up and have good air and good water. Help us to do a better job, Grandfather. We thank you for this opportunity to be with His Holiness. And we pray to China that you will soften, the rulers will soften down so that the Tibetan people can go home. It is a disgrace to the world what China has done. Hear our prayers, Grandfather. Bless our holiness as he journeys in his family, and the Dharmasala and the orphans that are there, Grandfather. Watch over them, keep them safe. And Grandfather, we pray that you start and help each one of us here today in our walk on this planet, and help us to help those that need our help, Grandfather. We pray, give us that strength. And we give you the praise, his name, Aho, Aho, Aho. Thank you, thank you.
I have about a minute for opening remarks.
There's so much to talk about today and so little time. But I pray that each of you here, the grandparents, that you will help the grandparents. They are the glue to your home and to your family. To watch over the little people. I always say it's us women that have an invisible umbilical cord attached to the earth, because we are the givers of life. And we believe as 13 grandmothers, when we came together October 11, 2004, out of Phoenicia, New York, that we're raising femininity to the top. This is why the rulers of the world are not balanced. In every man, there's this feminine consciousness, and every woman is the male consciousness, and it needs to balance. We need to stop the rulers who are ruling us with fear and force. We can do it if we want peace.
Grandmother, thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you to Grandmother and Father. We will get to meet Imam and Rabbi a little bit later with their introductions and their prayers, but you feel free to jump in on the conversation. We're going to start a little bit of a discussion here about the environment and spirituality. And first, I'd like to ask His Holiness, going back to your opening remarks, His Holiness, you talked about hope and working together instead of being we versus they. You've traveled the world over in 6 continents, dozens of countries. You've heard from environmentalists and scientists who have told you that the climate is changing as a result of human activity. Are you hopeful, His Holiness, that we can work together as humanity to save the planet, to heal the planet in time? And what can we do to inspire each other to work towards solutions?
Buddhist literature. See, we usually, you see, talking eons. So, eventually, our whole galaxies will disappear. So that's the part of movement of the nature.
Huh? Natural cycle.
Oh, go like that. Oh. So you see, looking from distance, then the tiny world, our world, part of the whole galaxies, and go like that. However, now, our life, 100 years, general average. So we have to take serious concern about our century. And perhaps, let's say, we have to take serious care about children, grandchildren. Of course, I'm monk, no children. But those people, you see, who have children and grandchildren, you have to take seriously about their future. So therefore, now this global warming, although I think part of nature,
natural cycle,
then that is we can't do much. But some extent, our behavior have some connection, according specialist or ecologist specialist. So therefore, we have, as it is, certain sort of responsibility. All our sort of activities, use because of the consumption of nature resources, and also the water and the electricity, all these, you see, we have uses. In some extent, you see, we can protect our world to some extent. Therefore, it is our responsibility, like, you see, taking care about our own home, our own room. So this planet is the only home. Even though with the help of technology, we can go, of course, Moon, now much easier. We can go Mars and some other sort of planet. but it is almost certain, impossible to settle there. So this planet is the only home. And in the meantime, human population, according to some expert, within this century, the end of this century, human population will reach 10 billion. It is really a very serious matter. So therefore, and then meantime, this huge gap, rich and poor, global level, national level, this we must sort of make effort to reduce this gap. Otherwise this, I think really, not only morally wrong, but practically also source of problem. You have to deal that. So that means the people whose living standard under poverty, poverty, poor, is a must uplift, raised up. Oh, so then the major resources, some time back, I think 20 years ago, one occasion in Oxford, in England, this is some discussion. At that time, about 6 billion population. Some expert, you see, told me, you see, the living standard, the southern world, the poorer section of people, their living standard raised up to sort of the standard of northern worlds enjoy, then the nature resources could be sort of some questionable. So then 10 billion, no question. So these are, we have to think long term, just out of greed, consume, regardless what effect. That, I think, that kind of lifestyle, I think, should check. And then, you see, taking care about the environment, this should become part of our daily life. My own sort of, perhaps I think, insignificant, silly distribution, contribution, yes, silly contribution. Every moment when I living room, hotel, I always put off light. Then I never take bathtub with tap.
Use a bathtub.
Suppose you see taking care, preserve water. But of course, showers always do one morning, one evening. So I don't know whether you see two showers, you know, one bath, sort of, then I don't know. So in any way, you see, like that, these things should be part of your daily life. And then, as Mother used to mention, you see, teach, show other people, your family member, your community, sense of caring our planet, ecology, should be part of their life.
His Holiness, thank you. Let me ask Father Bill to build on what you were talking about. You were talking about also about the poor, taking care of the poor, taking care of your home. And Father Bill, I know you signed the St. Francis Pledge to try to advocate for the poor who are affected by global warming to also take care of planet Earth. What are you doing here at UP, and how can we inspire others and spread that message?
Well, I think the key to this really, it's the starting point is education. I'm thinking of my generation. When I was growing up, quite frankly, for up until not that long ago, we didn't worry about the environment. We thought there would always be enough of this. We didn't worry about what we were doing to the water and the earth because it wasn't in our consciousness the way it is. So that to a certain extent, my generation
We have to be, we kind of have to change our way of thinking, which isn't easy for us to do. People my age don't change easily. So we get used to certain, in fact, there are people in my generation that don't even believe we have a problem with this, because they've always lived a certain way. They will always be there. That's not true of today's college age people. They are very aware. They've always been aware of the issue of the environment, and they're very open and very concerned about what the environment is going to be for them, for their children, and for their grandchildren. So as I said, we have an opportunity here on the campus, and we take advantage of that opportunity whenever we can, beginning with something as simple as no sale of bottled water as a starting point. But also, we have had conferences on campus, such as the Focus the Nation, which is a national conference that we very much were involved with and participated with on the campus here a few years ago. All student-run, thousands of students around the country. We had a water conference here on campus. Our participation in making sure we have LEEDS building. But also we have, within our theology department, we have people work with the environmental sciences, working together. So the recognition that this is an issue of basically for our faith tradition as well, concern about the environment and creation has to be part of that. Then in addition, our whole service, community service program, is making students more and more of awareness of their responsibility to the whole community. As His Holiness said, we have to be concerned about the poor as well, because often they are the ones that are the most affected by our carelessness with the environment. So, as I said, it's an educational process. And quite frankly, I learn a lot from our students as well, because they're very aware of this issue. And I am very hopeful that going forward, with that type of an education, that type of awareness, we're going to make great progress.
His Holiness, I know that you really, Rabbi, it looks like Rabbi would like to say something. Rabbi Kahana.
Laurel, your question about hope is, I think, really the essential one, your question to His Holiness. When I speak to my science friends, friends who are involved in climate change, they speak without hope. They feel that they've been speaking for a generation. They've been warning for a generation. And it's only now that we're starting to see a global awareness of what they've been speaking about for so long. And they fear that we've passed the point. It is, I think, the responsibility of the religious community now to speak about hope, just as His Holiness did. We have that responsibility to say we are partners with the scientific community. We have to be speaking their voice, and we have to be saying we are the masters of hope. That's what we do. We are the people who have been given that responsibility to inspire. And when we have the platforms that we have, most of us don't have as wonderful a platform as His Holiness does. But as He says, whatever way we can do, any voice that we can speak to others and say, you have a responsibility to make a difference. If every one of the 10 billion take that responsibility, we can make an incredible difference.
I know His Holiness talks a lot about and has thought a lot about the... His Holiness has talked a lot about the intersection of science and faith. Would you like to speak on that, His Holiness?
Got it.
I have the book. It's a good book.
Basically, as I mentioned, I mean, generally, as I mentioned earlier, you see, reason and faith must combine, as I briefly mentioned before. So reason means is analyze. So whole science, scientific sort of, what's the science development based on investigation, experiment. So that is try to seek the reality through investigation. So use reasoning. So overall, you see, there's that kind of sort of connection. For example, what benefit practice of compassion? It is wrong to say, oh, God state, no. We must analyze, practice more compassionate sort of feeling, sense of concern of others' well-being. Since you develop sense of concern of others' well-being, then there is no room to exploit other, to bully other, to cheating other. As a result, your sort of way of life can carry honestly, truthfully, transparently. Through that way, you can develop trust from the rest of your community. Trust is the basis of friendship. So friendship, some extent maybe artificial friendship, can buy money, buy power. But real friendship only comes when you have trust. Trust can develop if you carry transparency. That very much related with sense of concern of others' well-being. If you keep here extreme selfish, extreme self-centered attitude, then often you see lead hypocrisy, cheating other people, telling lie. Some scientists, you see, through their sort of investigation, you see, they say people who often telling lie more stress. So you see, speak truthfully, honestly, transparently, insight, more satisfaction, more sort of self-confidence, more inner strength. Telling lies here, weak, always feel some anxiety. So analyze these things. So then you will develop firm conviction. Oh, practice of love is really immense benefit to myself. That's the way. So therefore, you see, the religious sort of message must analyze what's the value, what's the benefit. I think if you see those great masters still, you see, available, we can meet them, then they will explain. Now, that's not the case. Now, we have to analyze by ourselves. I think I am Buddhist. If Buddha still there, then I will receive some sort of thorough explanation from him. Now, no longer Buddha there, so I myself have to analyze these things.
Imam, His Holiness was talking about trust, and that's something that you and I have talked about, something you work on all the time in your faith and through the Muslim Community Center. How can we build on what His Holiness was talking about? We just have a minute or so before I want to bring you in. But how do we build that trust that we can try to challenge, take on some of these challenges with the environment between all of us?
Laurel, I'd just like to kind of dovetail off of what His Eminence, the Dalai Lama, has said in terms of population increase. An interesting book by Michael Kerr, it's called The Race for What's Left. And in this particular book, he points out human population. Human population will go from 7 million in 2011 to 9 million in 2050. And he says our resources are already strained as they are, but a lot of it has to do with our reckless mismanagement and the extravagant lifestyles, just as the Dalai Lama was pointing out, that we've kind of accustomed ourselves to. And just as Rabbi Shahana has said, in terms of us from a faith-based perspective, and this was one of the main reasons why I thought this was such a prestigious gathering, was to be with these type of notoriety, and coming from our different religious perspectives, be able to come back to, say, our congregations and be able to share this type of information from them for dissemination so that we all can be involved in this, the protecting of our natural resources, the looking out for humanity, protecting the poor. All of these things are necessary for us to ensure for humanity to have a way forward. And
Imam, thank you. I need to end this part of our discussion. But we will continue this discussion in just a few minutes, but I want to introduce the rabbi and the imam and let you know a little bit more about them now. Muhammad A. Najib is resident imam for the Muslim Community Center of Portland, Oregon. The Muslim Community Center of Portland is one of the oldest established Islamic centers in the Pacific Northwest. He was the first coordinator of the nationally acclaimed Islamic program, Islam in Focus Radio Broadcast. Imam Najib has served on the KABU Radio Board of Directors, Budget, Finance, and Public Affairs Committees. His work has included interfaith and community concern-based organizations such as Ecumenical Ministries of Oregon. He was the first imam to deliver the invocation to the Oregon House and Senate in Salem. Imam Najib was the recipient of the Ambassadors for Peace International Award by the America Clergy Leadership Conference presented by Congress in 2003. Imam Muhammad A. Najib performed Hajj in 1978 and 2006. Imam Najib, will you please share with us a prayer and your thoughts on spirituality and the environment?
Thank you, Laura. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful, I greet you with the greetings of peace. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, peace be unto all of you. I would like to begin my short talk with the seven most repeated verses in the world today, and that is Al-Fatiha, that's recited by 1.6 billion Muslims in the world. I will recite it in Arabic, and then I will recite it in English also. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, ar-rahmanir rahim, maliki yawmiddin, iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in, ihdinas sirata mustaqim, sirata alladhina an'amta alayhim, غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. Amen. In the name of God, the Beneficent and Merciful, praise be to God, the Cherisher and Sustainer of the worlds, most gracious, most merciful, Master of the Day of Judgment. Thee do we worship and thine aid we seek. Show us the straight way, the way of those upon whom thou hast bestowed thy grace, not of those who go astray or incur thy wrath. Amen. I would like to take this opportunity to thank my Tripa College for extending an invitation to be part of this noteworthy and prestigious event. Having the opportunity to meet His Eminence, the Dalai Lama, and other spiritual and religious leaders. Spirituality and the environment. We cannot speak about spirituality and our environment without speaking about dialogue as the means of activating the inherent spirituality in everything. It is this process which brings things together. Humanity has been given the responsibility of trust in the maintenance of our environment and ecosystems. In our disregard, the world faces, with our overconsumption of resources like petroleum and the rapid depletion of reservoirs, unprecedented challenges. Today, the demand for natural resources continues to trend upward. It is our lifestyle of mass consumption and extravagance that dwarfs our spirituality and has done the most damage to our environment. I have a quote here from a book, The Ecology of War and Peace, by Tom H. Hastings. He's a professor at Portland State University. I quote, his quote, "The ecosystem we live in is designed to sustain itself and all that exists within its interdependent matrix, which includes humanity. Research has proven that the anthropogenic forces of mismanagement and abuse have altered the ecosystem's potential to sustain itself, and a radical adjustment in mentality and methodology must be embraced." End of quote. Honoring this sacred right to environment, we must respond to our spirituality within us and our connection to the environment. Each organism has its place and role to play in this intricate and interdependent network of ecosystem. Our ecosystem requires us to dialogue and act as guardians from the conservation and protection of the trees, forests, woodlands, countrysides, and all living creatures, as well as their habitations. As nations like ourselves, each species has a right. The world, our environment, is a gift to humanity, which is to be used for the benefit of all. Not only has humanity been given the authority, but also the responsibility to work in harmony with the natural environment. This is our trust. This trust should impel us to have a more active concern for the human condition and the integrity of creation. We dialogue spiritually with our environment, not only through our appreciation of it, but also how we treat creation, how we treat each other, and manage what we have been given. And I conclude with a short ayat, or verse from the Quran, which I read, or Muslims read. In the Quran, it says, "We have not compelled humanity to adopt one way or another. We are shown the right course from the wrong and are left to choose as individuals. So whoever pleases may mind it. Most certainly, we, humanity, have been shown the way." Shukran. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Imam Najib, thank you. Thank you for those inspiring words. Now I would like to introduce Rabbi Michael Kahana, our final and very patient speaker this morning. Rabbi Michael Z. Kahana is the senior rabbi of Congregation Beth Israel in Portland. Through his leadership and programming, Rabbi Kahana has reached out to unaffiliated Jews, interfaith families, and others who've struggled to find a home in the Jewish community. Rabbi Kahana brings to Congregation Beth Israel his passion for creating a warm, supportive community in which Jewish learning and worship are exciting and engaging. Rabbi Kahana's academic interests are the interface of religion and science, which he talked a little bit about earlier, with a particular emphasis on medical ethics. He serves on community boards and interreligious councils and is a past president of the Oregon Board of Rabbi. In 1999, Rabbi Kahana was featured along with his family in the critically acclaimed documentary, The Last Days. His 2012 Rosh Hashanah sermon, Rabbi Sputnik and the Dreams of a Generation, will be included in an upcoming edition of American Dreamers, a collection featuring the, quote, "optimists, mavericks, and mad inventors who believe we can create a better world." Rabbi Kahana, will you please share with us a prayer and your thoughts?
Thank you. Thank you, Laurel. I share a prayer not of my own, but a prayer of the great Rabbi Nachman of Bratslav, 18th, 19th century rabbi who was among the great voices of bringing Judaism and connecting with the natural environment. Rabbi Nachman prayed, "Master of the universe, grant me the ability to be alone. May it be my custom to go outdoors each day among the trees and the grass, among all growing things. And there may I be alone to enter into prayer. There may I express all that is in my heart talking to you the one to whom I belong. And with that prayer is a brief story, a Hasidic story. The child of a certain rabbi used to wander in the woods. At first, his father let him wander, but over time, he became concerned. The woods were dangerous. The father did not know what lurked there. He decided to discuss the matter with his child and one day took him aside and said, "You know, I've noticed that each day you walk in the woods. I wonder, why do you go there?" The boy said to his father, "I go there to find God." "That is very good," the father replied gently. "I'm glad that you're searching for God. But my child, don't you know that God is the same everywhere?" "Yes," the boy answered, "but I am not." Having the great privilege of being the last speaker, I get to repeat many of the themes that we've heard already, but perhaps from a Jewish perspective, slightly different. Your Holiness, my esteemed colleagues on this panel, all of our dear friends who have taken this time to explore issues of common concern as human beings, we share this single fragile planet, as His Holiness told us. We who gather here today believe that spirituality and religion are and should always be a powerful force for good. We stand in opposition to the pervasive nihilism that we see, in opposition to the instinct that is within each of us to view the world and other people as commodities to exploit. Religion and spirituality teach us the opposite: honor, respect, humility. We are not trapped in the eternal competition that defines the animal world, to kill or be killed, to eat or to be eaten. Religion teaches us that all of humanity lives in direct relationship with each other and with the world around us. In Jewish terms, we are created B'Tselem Elohim. We are created, each of us, in God's image. A reflection of the divine presence lies within each of us. We are not mere flesh and blood. We contain a holy spark which animates us. We cannot oppress or ignore another because that spark that is within us calls out to the spark that is within another. And when we meet, we make a holy flame, a torch that lights the way in this darkened world. This connected reality His Holiness has taught us today through His Buddhist thought. It is shared by all religious traditions that are represented here today, and that unification stems from one single emotion, and that is gratitude. The biblical Psalms speak to us of our relationship with God. In Hebrew, L'Adonai ha'aretz umlo'ah tevel ve'yoshveh ba. The earth is God's, and all that fills it, the world and all who dwell in it. The earth belongs to God. God is the creator and the master of it. And we who are privileged to live in this world should be grateful for all of its abundance. Life itself is a great gift to treasure. And as we value the one who created all, we honor God by paying attention to what God created: ourselves, our environment. There is a grand multiplicity of life, a remarkable diversity that is brought about through the principles of evolution and natural selection. These methods do not take away from the divine animator of life. They are the tools by which the sculptor carves. This gratitude for God's creation reminds us that we live in relationship with all of creation. Science teaches us that we are not separate. We are a part, not apart from, the environment in which we live. This we read in the first chapter of Genesis that teaches us an important lesson. Actually, two important lessons: relatedness and humility. As Father Bill shared with us from the first book of Genesis, God said, "Let the waters be filled with many kinds of creatures and birds that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." God created the great crocodiles, every kind of creature that lives in the water, every kind of winged birds. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply in the earth." By uniting all of creation into one short narrative, the Torah is teaching us that all of creation is linked. We are united in relationship through God to one another. And the Torah teaches us that God loves life, not for the value that it has for human beings. God loves life for its own sake. God sees all living things and calls them good. God blesses them with the same command that is eventually given to human beings: be fruitful and multiply. We've been doing a little bit too much of the fruitful and multiplying, maybe. Maybe we need to let the animals do a little bit more of it. We human beings have a tendency to look at the world in terms of what can it do for us? What can I get from the world, from the animals, from the plants, from the living, from all of God's creation? But we are taught in our Jewish tradition the opposite. Maimonides, the great 12th century rabbi, philosopher, and physician, teaches us that everything exists for its own purpose, not for our human needs. All things have their purposes, even when we don't understand them or benefit from them.
Right.
The Midrash, this is a collection of ancient rabbinic homilies, teaches us. Our rabbi said, "Even things which you may regard as completely superfluous to the creation of the world, such as fleas or gnats or flies, even they are included in the creation of the world, and the Holy One carries out the divine purpose through everything, even a snake or a scorpion, a gnat or a frog." So we should love them all, shouldn't we? The snakes, the scorpions, the gnats, the frogs, they are all a part of God's creation. The second lesson of the Genesis story is one of humility. The Midrash teaches us that that order of creation that we see in Genesis is not an accidental order. Not that we human beings are the pinnacle. In fact, the Midrash turns it exactly around. It says, "Humankind was not created until the sixth day, so that if pride should happen to govern, it could be said, even the tiniest flea was created before you were." And the final lesson that I would draw is a lesson of responsibility. And this, I would say, is the Jewish core. This is our principle, to discover what is our duty. Again, in the Hebrew from the prophet Micah, "Higid lecha Adam, ma tov uma Adonai doresh mimecha." He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? The Torah is the Jewish people's guide to that answer. What does God require of me? Just as His Holiness said before, that is our question. What does God want from me? The Torah is a product of our time, an era in which the tension, a product of its own time. It was written at a time when there was a tension between the rural roots of our people and the urban future that was prevalent. We have learned that it is good to live together as a people. We have created so much good through our urban understanding. We've created civic responsibility, a demand to do good for other, a demand to care for the needy. But there is something that gets lost in urbanization: a love of the land that comes from an intimate knowledge of the land. The Torah speaks often about the homeland
as if it was a living thing. We are taught a law that requires to give the land a 7-year cycle of rest, culminating in a 50-year jubilee. Many of our traditional 613 mitzvot, our commandments, can only be performed in our homeland.
Rabbi, I need to have you wrap that up. We only have a little bit more to go for our moderation.
We
here.
Do.
I'm sorry.
So let me finish with this idea of responsibility. And responsibility implies within it ability. We can't be given a responsibility we can't carry out. And so when we talk about this question of hope that we did before, this question, can we actually accomplish it? Because we've been given the responsibility to care for our world, we know that we have the ability to care for our world. And I'll finish with a midrash thousands of years old that expresses this very modern idea so long ago. When the Holy One, blessed be God, created the first man, God took him around to all of the trees of the Garden of Eden and said to him, "Behold my works, how beautiful and commendable they are. All that I have created, for your sake I created it," God said to Adam. But then God said, "Pay heed that you do not corrupt and destroy my universe. For if you corrupt it, there is no one to repair it after you."
Rabbi, thank you so much for those beautiful words. Thank you. Thank
Beautiful.
We want to continue our discussion where we left off before and talk about some of these themes we've just heard about: responsibility, gratitude, this interconnectedness from your different faith perspectives. And I'd like to start with His Holiness. When you were a young boy in Tibet, what was your relationship to the environment? How did it influence your thoughts about some of these themes? And then how did it change when you left Tibet and became what you called a citizen of the world? How did that change your relationship with the environment?
When I was in Tibet, I think till my age, 24. So I think Tibet, some people call roof of the world, and very clean. I think one way, the small population, their lifestyle also quite good, simple. So everything, I think, very beautiful in the nature form like that. And then, from my childhood, so I love flowers. And sometimes you see, because cultivate, sorry.
Gardening.
Gardening, like that. And only after I came to India, then gradually, when I heard, "Oh, this water you cannot drink," I was a little surprised. In Tibet, they say whenever passing through some water, river or something, together,
stream,
we always enjoy, no problem. So then, then I began to learn. Water looks as if water, but still much polluted. Even fish or these water animals also sometimes difficult to live. I remember one time in Stockholm, in the center of the city, on the river, some of my friend mentioned, nowadays in that river begin to reappear some fish because of the special care about because of the pollution.
Pollution.
Although the factories are still there, but they put some special effort to not polluted water like that. So as a result, some fish now gradually appear. In the previous, no fish like that. So therefore, then gradually I developed keen sort of interest about the environment issue. So I learned through scientists. I'm from scientist. So my awareness about sort of ecology is through education. So I think like media, I think should make clear. It is everybody's interest taking care about the environment, these things. And sometimes, even if it's necessary, our daily lifestyle, if something indirectly affect ecology, then should reduce these things. So that I feel like I think myself, full of ignorance, then get some knowledge, and then that ignorance is reduced. That's the only way to educate people. Like that. So that now suppose wherever I give talk, I always talk about ecology importance. Oh, then now here, I think I may mention one Chinese ecologist. A few years ago, as I saw one article wrote by a Chinese ecologist. That article brought by an Irish ecologist. So in that article, this is mentioned, the global warming, the rate of global warming on global level, where global level 0.1. And Tibetan Plateau, the rate warming 0.3, so a little higher. And then he mentioned the effect global warming from Tibetan Plateau as much as South Pole and North Pole. So he described Tibetan Plateau as third pole, so south and north, and then third pole. So like that, it seems, you see, that person really is seriously sort of study on the spot, I think. So he concluded like that way. So therefore, as a Tibetan, see, it is very, very important to know the delicate situation about Tibetan Plateau, about ecology. So I hope it's many Chinese, particularly those exploiting nature resources without proper care of the ecology, these, I think, should educate. Then Tibetan Plateau, of course, the major rivers which cover the almost whole Asia, you see, their ultimate source come from Tibetan Plateau and the Himalayan sort of mountains, snow mountains, these things. So therefore, almost I think over a billion human beings' life depend on these rivers. So it is something very, very important. So I always say, telling these things. So perhaps part of my sort of commitment is ecologist, right? Ecologist. But never sort of study about ecology.
We love to hear you laugh, His Holiness. Thank you so much. You talk about commitment to ecology. Thank you, His Holiness. His Holiness talked about a commitment to ecology, and Grandmother, I know you had a brush with death in 1982 with cancer, and you made a pledge at that time as you healed that you would work to heal Mother Earth. What wisdom have you learned from that experience you could share with us to help us all as an interfaith community, religious and non-religious, try to solve some of these problems facing the planet?
Well, I learned a lot or I wouldn't still be here. You know, to me, church is every day. I'm not working every day towards some God that's here already. I'm very grateful to be alive. I've been at death's door many times, and I said, I don't have to go to church because I fear hell. I've already been there. And I know what pain is, but I know what hope is, and I know what love is, and I know what compassion is, that I carry it in my heart all the time. And I'm very grateful to be again with His Holiness that teaches all of that. And I think that each of us, if we are guided and if we can do our 18 inches and get all this thinking thing down into our heart, you know, at least once a day. Good. And to also remember your cheapest medicine is laughter. And your best and first medicine is water. To guard it with your life. Without it, we cannot live. So I pray that each of you, every day, will make it ritualistically a way of life to greet the morning with water and to thank it, as Dr. Moto has says, water can hear. And so 75% of your body is water. So talk to it and thank it in here. Thank it when you cook. Thank it when you wash your clothes and wash your hands. Flush the toilet. You know, water your lawn. Take a shower. Talk to the water. It can hear. Talk to the cloud people. Thank them. Without them coming down on us, the green wouldn't live. We need the rain so that we can breathe, right? I always say, when a tree breathes, I breathe. So I'm always praying and thanking our beloved what He has given us and the responsibility to teach all I can and to be able to continue to live and do His bidding. You know, I am only His servant, and I really appreciate being in my life and guiding me and helping me. I always say when I go to, if you got one foot in this world and one in the other, you better start praying that you'll make it, you know. And so every step counts. You know, life is hope. Guard it. Cherish it. Walk it. Walk with your truth. You know, walk your prayer. I don't care what your belief is. I always say there's one beloved God and many paths. So let's learn to get along and accept one another. You know, and give each other encouragement. Always don't help somebody else unless you got yourself cleaned up first. You know, you got owies and baggage, quit carrying it around. You can't change a thing a minute ago. You know, all you could do is forgive it and let it go.
Thank you so much. I want to bring Father Bill in this too. Thank you so much. Bill, we have many differences in our religions and many, many commonalities, but one thing we've been hearing a lot about today is the commonality that we all want to save the planet Earth. What can we do to work together as an interfaith community and at University of Portland to try to work towards that goal and to connect with the Earth?
Well, first of all, you're giving me a hard job following grandmother. If you look at the purpose of this interfaith dialogue today, I mean, I don't think the more important thing is it can't stop today. Interfaith dialogue is important at all times, and to recognize and respect each other's traditions, and to recognize that in the end, we all have one goal. One goal is for that we all live together, that we recognize our Creator and what our Creator has given us, and that we take responsibility for it. So the more we can have dialogue, the the important thing is once we have, you have to go beyond the dialogue, you have to go to action. And so the important thing is that dialogue leads to action. And it's the same thing at the university. We can talk all we want in the classroom, and we can have all the clubs and things that we want. But if when the student graduate leaves the university, they don't take what they've learned here and take it into their world, then we haven't accomplished anything. So the important, as I said, the important thing is to take what you experience, take what we talk about, take what we learn, and we've learned so much. We learn more and more every day, things we never used to worry about, and convert what we've learned into action and working together. So, I mean, this is just one step, quite frankly.
Thank you, Father. Imam, you talk about dialogue a lot. How can you build on what Father Bill was saying? How can we use the dialogue we've begun today, take it into our community, and turn it into action?
Laura, from, I think, all of our perspectives, there are things that we can relate to in terms of our principles of belief that we hold dear to us. And just like we've talked about the environment, we've talked about humanity and the concern that we should have for each other. Well, from my perspective and the Quran that I read and I draw my source of strength from, just in terms of the animals and to show you how God's creation is one, there are several chapters that are just entitled, like we have the bee, we have the ant, we have the spider, ankhobut. And we have these different creatures which God has pointed out to us within my faith traditions that I hold dear to me to respect. This is part of the ecosystem that we have been talking about today. Now, we as spiritual leaders, this is why I thought this was such an informative and prestigious gathering, is the fact that, you know, all of us are able now to return to our communities for dissemination. What Father Beauchamp said in terms of this can't stop here, and the Dalai Lama, his eminence, was saying earlier, the rabbi, Mother Agnes Pilgrim, all of us are saying that we have to continue this dialogue. This dialogue and the activation of it in terms of the spirituality, we must now, you know, come together as one and use it now to as a springboard for us to activate others and start causing that type of environmental change within not only ourselves and our communities, but it will spread to others in terms of the protection of humanity. And that should be the primary goal and focus of this.
Imam, thank you. Father?
One thing I was going to add is one thing that has to stop is we have to stop what we're doing to each other too often in the name of religion. That's a starting point.
Grandmother.
I'd like to say that we're all in this leaky canoe together.
Rabbi?
The importance of dialogue is not speaking, but listening. And we're all really good at speaking. Listening's harder. What I want to take away is the differences that we have, because it's very easy to talk about our commonalities. What is, I think, fascinating is our differences, our different approaches, and to understand what it is that I learn from my Muslim friends, what do I learn from a Native American, from Catholic, from the Buddhists, from everyone. Every person brings us a different perspective, and then we need to translate into our own perspective and speak in our own authentic voice, but learn from each other. And how do we then take those things and inspire every person that we speak to continue that dialogue in our own voices and respect the individuality of those voices.
Rabbi, thank you. I want to thank Imam, thank Rabbi, Father, and Grandmother so much. It is difficult
We probably could have went on for an hour. We could have really done it.
It is difficult to draw this enlightening talk to an end. Really, I wish we could go on. But on behalf of my Tripa College and the University of Portland and all of us here today, please allow me to express sincere gratitude for all of our speakers and for their spirited and earnest engagement with each other and our topic of spirituality and the environment. And now I'd like to ask His Holiness to offer concluding comments for us to consider on this topic before we end our session, and how what we can all take away from this, His Holiness, so that we can go out into the world and make a difference.
I don't know. I don't know. I think you mentioned, at least to say, in the name of religion, should not harm each other. Now again, there is a reason. What is the reason? You see, we should not harm each other. And how? I think two things. I think first, reason. Whether you like it or not, the different religious tradition last over 2,000 years, about 1,000 years, already there. So this planet, something like multi-religious planet. It's a fact. If you harm other, what do you get benefit? No benefit. No matter how sort of great, you cannot eliminate other religious tradition. You have to live side by side. That's the reality. So since we have to live side by side, then much happier, much better, live happily, harmoniously. Live together, no other choice. Then remain distance, suspicion. What benefit? Then, how developed today, not harming each other? Firstly, as we already discussed, closer contact, learning each other. Then, automatically, you develop some kind of admiration and appreciation the how much contribution made those other religious traditions last 1,000 years to millions of people. Then you develop genuine respect, genuine admiration. I'm Buddhist. As a result of meeting with people, I really appreciate. There are a lot of sort of people who really serving humanity or difficult area, very poor community, number of Christian, nuns, monks, you see, dedicate all their life serving other. Not remain in luxurious way of life or lifestyle. So such like Mother Teresa, see, their sort of inner strength come from their faith. So once we saw these things, then automatically you develop admiration or appreciation for that tradition. This is one thing. Another thing, many years ago, in Argentina, we have some sort of gathered some religious leaders and also some scientists. There are 1 jillion scientists. I can't remember his name, but he, physicist. In our gathering, he mentioned his field is physics, quantum physics. And he carried sort of research in that field. But then he mentioned he loved, you see, his own field, scientific field, but he should not develop attachment towards his own field. It is really wonderful. Now, for example, I'm Buddhist. I have faith, Buddhism. Because I got a lot of benefit, improve my life, and essentially bring inner tranquility. No matter how difficult it is. So therefore, I believe, you see, Buddhist teaching. But I should not develop attachment towards Buddhism. Because once we develop attachment, then your mental attitude becomes biased. Once your mind becomes biased, and you cannot see goodness of others because your mind biased. So in order to see reality, our mind must be, we must look objectively. Our mind should be unbiased. So therefore, I believe, of course, generally, I think in the past history, and even I think today, conflict, name of religion, I think their main factor is economy or political reasons, but use religious name. Then some cases, I think people who really believe their own religion, but other religions are something wrong. So now, I think the people call fundamentalist. So belief, one's own religion, it's a very strong sort of concept, one truth, only religion. Then look at others, something wrong. So that, I think, causes of too much sort of attachment towards one's own faith. Then here, I often use telling concept of one truth, one religion, and concept of pluralism, several truths, several religions. It's a contradictory. One truth, one religion, several truths, several religions. But how to overcome this contradiction? In terms of individual, concept of one truth, one religion is very relevant. In the terms of community, naturally, several truths, several religions already there. Now, on this was the platform where already five truths, five religions already here. If we insist only one truth, one religion, if I, Buddhist, emphasis on one truth, only one truth, only one religion, then I have to convert this person, become Buddhist, that person also try to become Buddhist, this also, that also. What use? Impossible. It is much better. Different people, from different area, different history, it is much safer to keep your own traditional religion. That's much more suitable, much more effective. So when I give some lecture on Buddhism in the West, I always make clear, you have your own traditional religion. It is much safer and much better to keep your religion. Certainly, you can learn from other traditions. Like we Buddhists also say, learn from Jewish or Islam or the Christian, Native American, so far not much. but one thing I admire, see, you really respect nature, isn't it? Like Shintoism. That I really sort of what is it, impressed or struck on our mind now today, particularly sometimes we have the sort of belief or attitude, oh, science and technology can control nature. I think that in some extent, yes. I think within this room, within this hall, we can control coal and hot, but not global level. So global level, nature is much more stronger than our technology. It's fact. So therefore, their respect to nature, like Shintoism, respect to nature, I think very good. And then if you respect nature to extreme, not touching, that also sometimes. So I think middle way is very, very important. Either extreme is not good. We have to sort of more balanced or more relative, isn't it? Like that. So the important is, say, look at the tradition objectively, sincerely, seriously. Then you can see a lot of sort of benefit, values. And then eventually you develop the old major religious tradition have same potential. And then naturally develop respect, admiration. And also be, as I mentioned earlier, more realistic. The 7 billion human beings, all 7 billion, never be Buddhist. Or never be Christian, never be follow of Judaism. Or you, chosen people, isn't it?
You're all chosen.
That whole 7 billion human beings will not be Islam follower. It's fact. It's reality. And then, in fact, recently I saw one report. Out of 7 billion, over 1 billion formally declare non-believer. That's fact. So it is up to individuals' right. So therefore, there's a thinking these realistic sort of look. Right? Then there's no other choice except live harmoniously. Some argument? Do you have some argument?
No.
Argument. Yes.
His Holiness, thank you so much. What a treat, what a treat.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, His Holiness. I know I speak for everyone here that's on their feet right now. And many who couldn't be here who are watching us live streaming now on the web, we thank you for your vision, for your guidance, and for the example that you set throughout the world. Thank you so much. Thank you also to Grandmother Agnes, Reverend Beauchamp, Imam Najib, and Rabbi Kahana. Your commitment to interfaith engagement and to the caretaking of faith communities in our region, as well as the caretaking of our planet, is deeply inspiring. We're so grateful to have had you with us today. Thanks as well to His Holiness's translator, Tupten Jimpa. Thank you so much. Beautiful. Speaker Kotek, we thank you, our wonderful performers and offerers, and for everyone who had a hand in putting this morning event together. Thank you to Maitrepa College as well and the University of Portland. Thank you to our audience for coming and for your interest in this event. May this coming together create change in the hearts and minds of everyone here today, both for environmental action and the interfaith harmony that His Holiness spoke of. And may such inspiration spread throughout the world, beginning with all of us here today. Thank you so much. I have a few announcements I'll make after His Holiness and our speakers depart. After His Holiness leaves, I know there are a few people in the audience that need to leave right away to get to a luncheon, so please leave as soon as His Holiness departs. Thank you again so much. His Holiness is presenting prayer scarves to the speakers. I'm so honored. Thank you so much. Thank you, His Holiness. Thank you.